By Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians and the chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll end our reading there at verse 23, and God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, verse 18 of Colossians 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle writes of him, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want to take this verse 18 as our text. I want to speak to you on the subject Christ and the Church. Christ and the Church. In verses 15 through 18, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things is set forth. In verses 15 and 16, the preeminence of Christ in the work of creation is declared. Speaking of Christ, verses 15 and 16, quote, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So verses 15 and 16, the preeminence of Christ in the work of creation. In verse 17, the preeminence of Christ in the work of providence. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is not only the creator, he is also the preserver. He preserves all his creatures. He upholds and sustains his creation. He is operative in all that comes to pass in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. By him all things consist. So he has a place of preeminence in the work of providence also. In our text, verse 18, Christ's preeminence in relation to his church is set forth. Or if you want to follow it on from the work of creation and the work of providence, you could say we have here Christ's preeminence in the work of redemption. But to be straightforward this evening, we shall simply say we have Christ's preeminence in relation to his church. His church being in this verse the entire number of the redeemed people of God, all those who have exercised true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that great company who through the ages are gathered onto Christ and are personally united to him by faith. That is the church which is in view in verse 18. Now our text sets out Christ's preeminence in relation to his church, and very obviously so. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, and the all things here wouldn't just be speaking of verse 18, it would be taking in verse 15 right through as well, the work of creation, work of providence, that in all things, including in relation to the church, he might have the preeminence. Now here we discover in this verse that he is the head of his church. He is in the leadership position. He is the head of the body, the church. As a prime minister or a president maybe heads up a government, so Christ heads up his church. He is the head of the body, the church. Not only is he the head of the body, the church, but he is the origin or the source or the beginning, if you like, of the church. He is the beginning. That's what is said of him. He is the head of the body, the church, who, that is Christ, who is the beginning. He is the originator. The source of the new spiritual life which pervades the company of God's redeemed people, which is really their defining characteristic. He is the beginning, and we are told he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead, never to die again. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise to immortality. Others had risen from the dead before him, but he is the first to rise to immortality. And it's firstborn in the sense that his church shall follow him. His people also shall rise. His church, his people also shall rise from the dead, never to die again. So he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. The church owes its existence to him. He is the firstborn from the dead. As we shall see later, he guarantees the church's victory in that way. And he is in these things, as in creation, as in the work of providence, he is the one who has the preeminent position. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, let's look at this a little more closely this evening for a little while. Let us observe, first of all, his ecclesiastical relation. Let us observe his ecclesiastical relation. Let us examine the statement that is made of Christ, that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There is in that statement found his ecclesiastical relation, his relationship to the church. In relation to the redeemed people of God, Christ is both the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Now let's take this one by one. First of all, the beginning. The word translated here, beginning, does have the sense of origin or source. And it is beginning in that sense. It is beginning in the sense of origins. It is pointing to the fact that Christ, in relation to his church, to his redeemed people, is the great originator of the church. The great originator. He is the source of the spiritual life that the redeemed enjoy. To illustrate it, if you think of it in this way, when we speak, we take anything really, but when we speak of, let's say, Marxism, the communist political theory, Marxism begins with the philosophical theories of Karl Marx. He was the beginning of Marxism. He was the cause. He was the fountain from which all that would follow in terms of the various Marxist governments and so on flowed. Marx is the beginning. Well, in terms of Christianity, in terms of the source, in terms of the fountain, in terms of the origins, in terms of the church, those who are truly Christian, in the biblical sense, Christ is the beginning of that. He is the origin. He is the source of the church of God. If we remember famous passage. It was Jesus Christ who on one occasion asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16 and verse 13. And in verse 14 we read, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the important point for us in these verses, in relation to Christ and his church, and we're saying that Christ is the beginning, he is the source, he is the origin. We speak of the redeemed, he is the beginning. The important point for us in these verses is that Christ is the builder of the church. It is he, in a very definite way, who adds to the church such as should be saved. It is he who saves sinners. It is He who is the reason that the people of God exist, that there is a redeemed company at all, is down to Christ. He is the origin of the Church of God. He is the beginning in that sense. And when we think about this, when we remember that it's clearly taught in Scripture that Christ is the author of the salvation of every believer. The church is one company, one body, one people, but it is one people composed of many individual believers. And Jesus Christ is the author. Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. In that sense, He is the beginning of every believer. They are believers because of Him. He is the beginning, the origin, the cause, the fountain, if you will, from which the church comes. And also, He is the prime source of all spiritual blessings, of every blessing that the church enjoys. If we speak of blessing in relation to the people of God, we have to say that the beginning of every blessing is Jesus Christ. Every blessing comes to us because of Him. If we stay in Colossians 1, redemption is through His blood. Colossians 1 verse 14. Peace is through the blood of His cross. Verse 20 of Colossians 1. Reconciliation is worked by Him. Verse 21 of Colossians 1. Now these are weighty blessings. These are marvellous things that are in view, but they're only a sampling of the many, many more blessings that come to us because of Him. Every blessing comes to us because of Him. He is the beginning of them all. He is the source, the origin, the root, the fountain from which they flow. As Ephesians puts it, the people of God are blessed, quote, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In union with Him, the blessings flow to us. He is the beginning of the blessings. So we are saying in relation to the church, He is the beginning. He is the origin. He is the author of salvation to believers. He is the prime source of every blessing that is enjoyed by the redeemed. So you can see how just this one statement gives Christ the foremost position, the preeminent position in terms of the church. But He's not only the beginning. Paul notes that He is also the firstborn from the dead. And again, it's in relation to His church. It's in relation to His church that He is the beginning. It's in relation to the church He's the head of the body. It's in relation to the church that He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, at the cross, quite clearly, Jesus Christ joined the ranks of the dead. He died. And from their ranks, He arose. And He arose to newness of life, and His rising, never to die again, His rising to immortality, signaled His victory over death. Death viewed as an enemy, death viewed as a consequence of sin, death had been defeated. Now the text describes Him as the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to rise from the ranks of the dead to immortality. He is the first to rise and never to die again. He is the first to attain victory over death. But the natural, logical flow of this is, He is the first, but His church shall follow. His true redeemed people shall follow. They also, the great number of them, the great majority of them, will join the ranks of the dead, of course, but they shall rise from the ranks of the dead, never to die again. They shall know victory over the last enemy, which is death. And that's a wonderful thing. At the resurrection, which is promised to believers in Scripture, those who have died, those who have joined the dead, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. Their bodies, which are resting in their graves, shall by the Spirit of Christ, by the virtue of his resurrection, they shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23 puts it marvellously well. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So clearly we shall live. Clearly, when we read here of Christ as the beginning, we're looking at origins, we're looking at the source, the fountain of blessing, the church itself. When we're looking at the firstborn from the dead, we're looking at a statement that indicates, here is one who is so prominent, so preeminent, he guarantees the church's final victory over the last enemy. So that's his ecclesiastical relation. Then you have his high position. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. The text reads in that fashion. Now, to understand what this means, you must take into account that on a number of occasions in the New Testament, the church is described as the body of Christ. What that means is that Christ has so identified himself with his church. Christ and the church are so together. There is such a oneness between them, such a union between him and his redeemed, they may be said to be his body. It's a legitimate image to use. So, for example, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we are told there that God, quote, hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is described as the body of Christ. Now, in our text, Paul is developing the image a little further. He is saying of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. If we think of the body, he is the head. Now, Paul writing by inspiration of God, he is clearly indicating to the Colossians that in terms of the church, Christ is in a leadership position. As the head of the body, he alone has the authority to govern his church. Believers are members of his body, but he is the head. He is the governor. He is the preeminent Lord. He is the one who is directing and leading and so on. And that point is emphasized by Paul. That word he is the head of the body. That word is emphasized in the Greek text. If we were to give it its emphasis in English, we would say something like, he himself and no other is the head of the body, the church. That's what Paul means. He himself and no other is the head of the body, the church. And that is very important. The apostles were not, never viewed themselves, either as a collective or one of their number, as the head of the church. Paul, the outstanding individual, clearly, in terms of the New Testament church, did not view himself as the head of the church. Peter did not view himself as the head of the church. And it's very, very clear in Scripture, Christ is the head of the body. He only has the authority to govern his church. Now, what we do want to, having just stated that, what we do want to say to you is, it's one thing someone being in a leadership position, and it's another thing someone being a good leader. Plenty of leaders are rotten leaders. It's just a fact of life. But Christ's leadership is leadership which takes care to serve the needs of his church. He governs with his people in view. He understands their real needs. He governs with them in mind, and is his leadership of the church takes care to serve the needs of his church. They are said to be his body. There is a union between them. He is not remote from them. He is not disinterested. He is not indifferent. He does not, as it were, apart from them. They are members of his body. And those who are the members of his body find in the head of the body all that they need. They discover that the head, he himself, is the all-sufficient Saviour. Now we read this in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware, the warning is given, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now the apostle is at pains to emphasize to them that the one whom they need is Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete in him. He directs them to the head. They are effectively being told, in terms of their spiritual well-being, it is not philosophy or man-made tradition. It is Jesus Christ. He is all-sufficient. It is not the latest theory. It is not the latest thinking, the latest false philosophy to come upon the scene. It is Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You will find your needs met in him. You will find your needs met in him. And that is true. That is true. If the Lord's people will seek it, they will always find in their Lord all that they truly need. They will discover that the one who is the head of the body takes care to serve the needs of the body. He serves the needs of his church. And it's worth saying, the head of the body of the church, it is he who causes it to live and to grow. It is he who sustains it. It is he who nourishes it. It is he who builds it up. Colossians 2 verse 19 again speaks of Christ as the head. Notice, believers are the other members who make up the body. And notice how the head holds the whole thing together, and they are nourished. Notice it. Colossians 2 verse 19, the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. It is from the head, it is from Christ, that there is nourishment, that there is increase. He is the one who causes the church, the redeemed people of God, those who know the Lord, he causes it to live and grow. Whatever life or growth there may be in any given congregation, it is ultimately down to Christ. It is from him that all believers have spiritual nourishment ministered. It is of him that they are increased with the increase of God. And thus I put it to you, as we're seeing it very clearly, he's the head of the body. He's preeminent. He's in first position. He's the beginning. He's the source. He's the firstborn from the dead. He guarantees final victory. I put it to you that as Christ is the head of the body, as his leadership does take care to serve the needs of his church, as he does cause the church to live and to grow, that should have implications for individual believers. It should have implications in terms of our walk with him. If we are serious in our Christianity, then a priority, the priority, must be to live near to Him, to cultivate fellowship with Him, to be in communion with Him. It is from Him that nourishment is ministered. That is how we are going to grow, and that is a proper pathway, a biblical pathway to greater degrees of spiritual life and growth. You cannot be too much occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, his destined end, in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In relation to the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the body. He is the head of the body, the church. He is preeminent in redemption, just as he is in creation and providence. And this is so. This is also that in all things he might have the preeminence. The meaning is very straightforward. The apostle is setting forth creation, Christ's role in that. He's setting forth providence, his role in that. He's setting forth church or redemption, his role in that. He's showing you in each occasion how prominent Christ is, what a first place position he plays in all of these things. And it is so that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that is true. In all things he does have the preeminence. He does occupy first place. Christ is the eternal God, of whom it is written, quote, "For of whom and through whom and to him, for of whom and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." Romans 12, verse 36. This is the destined end in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Just by way of closing, just one point of application tonight. If this is all so, and it is, we see it plainly in the scripture. It's very, very obvious. It is to Christ that believers ought always to have an eye. We are always to be looking on to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our eye must always be to him, to his glory, to his cause, to his people. It must always be to him, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.